Please will you speak to us through them and through what I say. Please speak clearly to us, Lord. Amen. We are continuing our series on stewardship, and Mark spoke quite powerfully last week. If you've not heard his talk, then it's available on the website, matvchurch.uk. It's a bit crackly because I think Mark got his phone in his top pocket, and every time he moved it like that, but you can hear him clearly, so it's not an excuse if you haven't heard him. If you don't have access to the website, let me know and I'll stick it on a CD for you, because it is very important to hear what Mark was saying. Mark opened up on a personal front as well as the preaching straight from scripture. So if you haven't heard it, you need to. If you can't hear it, let me know. As I said earlier, our subject today is the snappy subject of resisting the gravitational pull of money. Question for you, is gravity good? Would you say that gravity is good? There's a man with a hand up. There's a scientist at the back with his hand up.
Yes, generally?
Gravity is good because it holds the Earth in orbit around the sun. Stuff like that holds the Earth together, stops us from floating upwards and banging our heads on the ceiling. But there are downsides, obviously, to gravity, because if you fall off the top of a building, it tends to hurt. If you trip over it, it tends to hurt as well. And that's a bit like that with money. Money can be really, really good, depending on how you use it, or it can be really, really bad. Now, we as Christians here, we don't get persecuted. There's bits in the news from time to time with individual Christians getting aggro sometimes. But compared to what Christians face in some other countries, like a fair number of Muslim majority countries, India, Sri Lanka, Myanmar, or Burma, North Korea, what we get is nowhere near that sort of scale. But we are part of a society that pulls us away from God. And you might think, you could argue that our society is as good at doing that as persecution is in other countries. Why do I say that? Well, I don't know who first said this, but someone once said, don't ever ask a goldfish to write an essay about water. Now, once you get past the fact that goldfish can't right, unless they're very, very clever and well trained, goldfish don't know what water is. They just swim around and, oh, water's the stuff we swim around in, is it? Thank you for telling me. And it's a bit like that, similar to that with our society. Now, when we look at people in foreign countries, particularly if they've got a different religion or different colour skin, then we think, oh, they've got a different culture, different society. Whereas for us, what happens here, well, that's just the way things happen. That's just the way you do it. We haven't really got a society, we haven't really got a culture, it's just what you do, if you're sensible. But we have a society, we have a culture. Ask anyone else in one of those other places, have the people in Norfolk got a culture, they'll say, yeah, and it's a bit weird sometimes. But to get an idea of what's involved a bit, if you sit down tonight in front of the box, you put your feet up, you think, you know what, I'll sit and watch a bit of telly. And ITV, they're pretty good with drama. I'll watch drama on ITV or catch up on ITV3, something like that. Well, if you sit down to watch an hour of television on ITV, you actually get about 47 minutes. The other 13 minutes are adverts, which tell you that things like you need a new car and you need it to be an SUV and then you can drive through the Highlands of Scotland, or you need links and young ladies will throw themselves at you. I don't need that. stuff like that. Your hair needs doing because you're worth it. And we might find them so boring we switch off and go and make a cup of tea. But often, there's relentlessly coming in. It's a drip, drip, drip feed. And we as Christians are, that can get to us. And most of the time, we don't notice, we don't know. Advertisers play on us taking that in subconsciously, I suppose. They don't argue things through, saying this SUV that you need is it's because your old car's about four pieces and the mileage is this and it costs this. You get these pictures, drip, drip, drip. Same thing in soaps, films, that sort of thing. And it goes on, and we just don't notice. Now, back in our passage, the gospel passage, this is a time when Jesus was really, really popular. You don't need to, but if you were to turn to the first verse of that chapter, you'll see that a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, that many people. And yet, Luke tells us about this bloke who comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus is being asked to adjudicate between a man and his brother, probably his elder brother. Sounds like parents died, there was money and land to be had, and one brother, let's say the elder brother, was hanging on to it and not sharing it. So why was this presumably younger brother coming to Jesus and asking him to get involved? Well, that was the sort of thing that happened in those days. Rabbis were called upon to settle disputes. That was the system. But Jesus wasn't part of the system, was he? He was outside the system. As far as we know, he didn't have a formal education. We haven't got any details on that happening to him. So why was this bloke asking Jesus? Well, if you were here last week or you listened to Mark's talk downloading from the internet, you'll know the answer. It's because for Jesus, the way we handle our money and our possessions is really, really important. And it would seem that the man knew this. Mark pointed out that apart from himself, Jesus spoke more about money and possessions and wealth than anything else. To put some numbers on that, of Jesus' 39 parables, 11 of them are about money and possessions. So the man seems to know this is important to Jesus. But then why does Jesus give him such a frosty reply? He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Sometimes Jesus answered quite forcefully, and he does here. Do you see what the man is doing here? He's coming to Jesus about something that's important to the man. But Jesus knows that even if this gets resolved between him and his brother, there are more fundamental things that need sorting out for this man, in this man's life. Jesus knows, Jesus came not to sort out parts of our life, not even the important bits, but the whole of our life. And this man, even if he'd got sorted out with his brother, he'd have had problems still. And Jesus takes a man's question, a person's question, and builds on that, as he often does. But why does he respond this way? Well, one thing we can get fairly easily from the parable, that money can make fools of us. It can make us into fools. And that's what happened to the man in the parable. He thinks that having gained lots of stuff, he can store up and he's set up for life. But he ignores the fact that we're only on this planet for a short time, relatively short time. Now, it is unwise to not plan for your retirement if you can, but it's much more unwise to not plan for what comes afterwards. To be blunt, it's a bit dumb to not plan for what comes after our retirement. We have infinitely more ahead of us after we die than beforehand. Which is more sensible to plan for 80-ish years, 90 years, 100, 110 if you're really, really old, or an infinite number after that? When you put it in those stark terms, it's quite obvious, really, isn't it? In the parable, God calls this man a fool, the man who's stored up and who's about to die. In the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, a fool is not just someone with a bit short in the way of rational thinking. There's a moral and spiritual side to it as well, and that's what is happening here. The man thinks his possessions will make him happy for however long he lives. He thinks several years. But great possessions don't necessarily make you happy. If you think they do, then that's a bit naive. Look at some of the famous people, Hollywood and so on, rolling it in it, and some of the unhappiest people around. But there's another reason, I think, for why Jesus speaks this way and why he teaches about money and possessions. And that's because how we use our money shows us what we're actually like. Let me explain. We may say that we love God and love other people, but how do other people know that's true? If we just speak to them and there's nothing else, then they've got to decide, well, is Alan Cossey telling the truth? And perhaps even more importantly, how do we know that we're not kidding ourselves? How do we know that what we think is our love for God and for our fellow human beings is not just sentimentality? Or, if you have a role in church, for example, preaching, how do you know that it's not, how do you know there's not a big bit in there about liking to stand up, enjoying it? I'm not saying this is of the worship group, but Sarah just caught my eye, and I said the same thing at 9 o'clock. Leading worship could be because you like music. It could be anything, any other role in the church. How do we know whether we are actually committed to God or we're doing things because we like it? Is there something concrete that will help us and others know whether we are actually committed to God? Money is one big way of doing that. If you were to look, don't need to, but if you were to look at Acts chapters 4, 5 and 6, you'd see a bunch of Christians in the early days of the church who shared things, and they shared things generously. Often they sold stuff. For them, possessions were not important. But maybe you think, well, they're a bunch of super spiritual people. You know, Jesus has been around. The people they got preaching to them were Paul and Peter, and all we got was Alan Cossey. That's easier to be spiritual when you've got, thanks David, you've got people like that preaching to you. Well, the Christians carried on doing that well after Peter and Paul and James and the rest of them had died. There's a letter which you probably haven't heard of before. It's a letter called the Epistle of Methetes to Diognetus. No, didn't think so. It's Methetes just means disciple. We don't really know who he was. He was writing this in the 2nd century, 100 years or so after Peter, Paul and the rest of them had gone. He was writing to a non-Christian, trying to encourage him to become a Christian himself. And he used Christians as an example of what happens to you when you become a Christian. Seems fair enough. And he said things like, he gave a long list of things, but two or three things here. He said that Christians share their food, but not their wives. All right. He also said, the Christians, are poor, yet they make many rich. They are in need of everything, yet they abound in everything. So they share their food, not the wives, share their food. And though they're poor, they make many rich. He could say that knowing that Diognetus would say, well, that's a load of rubbish if Christians weren't doing it. So it must have been that Christians then were known for their generosity, even though they were poor. He was confidently claiming that. And my question is, should it be any different today? I don't think so. We should be able to say that we're part of a fellowship which is generous. But do remember that giving, whether it's money or time or whatever, shouldn't be to try and gain God's approval, because you can't, you don't need to. Our money, our giving, whatever, should be a natural result of receiving and appreciating all that God has given us. Last week, Mark used the expression of giving being an expression of our love for God. If you were to look in Philippians 2, if you want a quick reminder of what God has done through us through Jesus, what happened to Jesus, Paul writes, probably quoting someone else, that Jesus, though he was God, he didn't hang on to what was his with the Father, but emptied himself, he humbled himself, taking on the form of a slave and dying on a cross. And I don't know about you, but in one of those songs earlier, I get a lump in my throat when there's that line, Messiah still and all alone. Jesus in the tomb. He tells us that if we want to gain life, we need to lose it. If we want to be his disciples, we have to take up our own cross. And if ever there's a symbol of giving up everything, then surely that's the cross. You lose everything, your dignity, your life. Jesus speaks about us gaining honour. How do we do that? How does the world think? How does Jesus think? He says, by humbling yourself. The world says to us, whether adverts or elsewhere, get stuff, store stuff, keep stuff. But Jesus says, give stuff, give it away, give, give. If we are not overwhelmed by God's generosity to us, then we've got a problem. Because that's where we need to be. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to have here in our heart. Knowing how generous God is to us. And then we can't do anything but respond generously. Now, one of the problems with preaching is that when you look at these things and say, what am I going to say? You see stuff that applies to you, the preacher, at least as much as everyone else. You just get 20 minutes of it. When I'm looking at it, it takes a bit longer, so it's going through me all the time. So what I'm saying in this whole talk, it applies to me as much as anyone else. Don't worry about that. One thing I know I have said in the past, and probably will say again, I suppose, is we might say, well, yes, I'll give my possessions and my money if I know God wants me to. It's about the right attitude. Well, how do we know we've got the right attitude? How do I know that I'm not using that as an excuse? I would say that if we have the right attitude, then we will be looking for ways where we can give more. Now, it might be that we can't give more. It might be that we need to rein back because of changing circumstances. But I would say that if our heart is right with God, then we will be looking for ways where we can give more to him, to his work, to his kingdom. And the only sure way of knowing that we're doing that is when we actually are given. If we're not given, then are we falling into the trap of, yes, I'll give my possessions and my money if God wants me to. I'm sure he doesn't want me to. Justifying not doing anything to ourselves. When we give, we know pretty much that we are right with God or heading that way. But this is not a direct plea to give money away, folks, either to the church here or anywhere else. Mark spoke about different places, different people you can give to. But it is a plea to look at our own hearts. Look at your heart, as I need to look at mine. And we need to honestly ask ourselves what is most important in our lives. Are we overwhelmed with gratitude for what Jesus has done for us? Getting back to basics, should we be asking whether Jesus is part of our life? Or is he an important part of our life? Or is he central, a central part of our life? Or really, is he very life itself to us? There was a Bible study that we did with our home group a couple of years ago. And there's a half a verse in there which I won't say haunts me, because that sounds negative. Something that a verse that comes back to me time and time again. And that's Paul. He's in jail expecting to be executed. He wasn't, but he was expecting to be executed. And he wrote in chapter 1, verse 21 of Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But that first half, "For me to live is Christ." And can we honestly say that the same? That's the same for us. If we can, then great. And it's great that you're given in response in that way. But if we can't honestly say that, then we need to get back to basics, don't we? We need to know that God loves us and that Jesus gave everything for us. We need to marvel, be awestruck, gobsmacked by what God has done for us. Giving is not just a duty as Christians. It's at the heart of what we are, what it means to be a Christian. There's another verse that Paul wrote. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, and with this I'll close. He wrote to the Ephesians and churches around, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." You and I have a glorious inheritance. The inheritance in the story in Luke was a temporary one. Both brothers would die. Our inheritance is eternal. Let's not be like that elder brother and not share it. Let's use whatever we have to work for God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all you have given us, for all you continue to give us. You give us life itself, you give us this life now. And we have the wonder of life with you forever after this. Please, Lord, will you change us where we are stingy, where we are complacent perhaps about our giving. Will you change us? Will you set us on fire again for you, knowing how much you love us? Amen. We're going to have a reflection song, which if you want to join in, that's great. If you want a bit of time of quiet, then ignore the song and spend some time with God. Do whatever you need.